don't do. I work too hard when I'm at home, get too much. Can you imagine evangelists working physically? Isn't that just scary to think about? But I'm a maniac. When I get doing a project, I go from sun up to sun down and beyond. But I was sitting there listening to the choir, and I thought, you know, that's a blessing. I think I'll just stop there, and I'll let my voice rest and kick it tomorrow as far as singing's concerned. So we'll do that just a little bit later on. Thank you for your faithfulness. I hope you're here to receive a blessing from on high. I'm not the blesser. I'm just the messenger. So as the Word of God set forth, just receive it joyfully with a heart of thanksgiving. And I guarantee, folks, you just won't be disappointed. We were talking before the service. The reason I was late to get to my seat, and Pastor, of course, maligned my name, and I'm deeply wounded. But we were talking about Regina Farrell. Of course, my buddy Tom went to be with Jesus recently. It was God's mercy and grace. He was just really in horrible shape. But Tom was, we called him Double Barrel Farrell. If you don't know Tom, he was one major preaching machine. And for us evangelists personally, we called him Pharaoh. He was kind of the leader of the pack as far as evangelists are concerned. Nobody like him, and nobody ever will be like him. He just was very unique, used of God in a tremendous way. But I got the connection through the, I was going to call them the Gabby girls on the back row, but that just didn't sound real polite. But talking to the girls in the back row, the Pantana connection, how well you folks knew Regina, and just were blessed with that understanding of watching her grow up and all that sort of thing. But I worked with Tom. We started, when I got out of Bible college, I worked at the Wilds with Tom. And he was so fun to have in fun time because, honestly, he just wasn't funny. But it was funny just watching him trying to be funny. You know, he was an evangelist 24/7. I'm sure he just even snored very emphatically and gave an invitation. But what a blessing. You know, when you have the privilege of preaching as many places that I preach, and folks, I have been blessed. I've been in places, even as a young preacher, I shouldn't have ever been blessed with then or now. But you just meet a lot of wonderful people, and you get great opportunities. Just hundreds, yea, thousands of people coming to know Christ as personal Savior. And who knows this side of heaven what God has done with the preaching of His Word over these many years. It's hard to imagine, but I've been in evangelism over 30 years now. And before that, I pastored in a church, as I mentioned, in Portland, Indiana. I didn't get saved at 22, called to preach at 25, went to Bob Jones at 26, crammed 4 years into five, started ministry at 31. And, I got a little late start, but boy, no, I just have not been cheated. I have been so blessed. When I had my throat issue, it just was really kind of hard for me to say the least because I thought I was going to have to quit. You know, I don't know how a layman, and this conviction, praise the Lord, but as a 68-year-old guy, I'm not ready to quit. I don't even want to slow down. I want to do more, not less, for the cause of Jesus Christ. And as God gives me the voice and the capability, I want to keep on keeping on till He says, hey, come on up here with me for all eternity. I'll take that over doing what I'm doing here. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But when you preach at all these camps, you know, you're just challenged in certain ways that you're not during revival meetings. I have my series of messages that I preach. You know, I go back to some churches I mentioned over and over again. So if it's not a real long time in between, you know, I come up with some new messages and I try to, again, make it fresh and as impacting as I know how to do through God's working. But when you're at the camp, they assign you topics. Did you know that? Like they're studying in their devotional guide some book of the Bible. I've done James and 1 Peter and the book of Colossians. But sometimes they do character challenges. And one of my favorite was preaching on Joseph, the teen of integrity. If you can't preach on Joseph, just get out of the business. You want to say amen? Because you know what a powerful testimony and story about faithfulness of man, but overridden in a great abundance of faithfulness of our God. And the guy, again, just chose to do what's right. Another challenge I received from the Wilds was preaching through the little book of Jonah. Would you get your Bibles and turn there, please? Now, I'm not going to preach the whole book tonight, but I'm going to give review time concerning this powerful yet small passage of Scripture. And folks, I'm going to deal with a topic I haven't heard too many people deal with as far as the whole message is concerned. And when I get to the topic at hand after an introduction, it's a little bit lengthy. But when I get that, you go, boy, that is needed today. Not just in the world, but in my life personally. So are you there yet? I don't want to pray before you get to the parking spot here. Are we all ready? Let's go ahead and bow our heads and hearts and ask God specifically to awaken your mind, to convict your heart, and bring change that's needed, as change will be needed, I guarantee, as the Word of God's brought forth. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, again for this time of instruction from the Word of God. Lord, we are so blessed to have this Bible. We are so privileged and honored, Lord, to meet in this fashion as you seek to guide and govern what's preached, what's received. Lord, what's been again brought to the heart. And God, as you do what only you can do, help us to be excited, ready, and set to receive your goodness this hour. Lord, I think most of the folks here would profess to know you as personal Savior. But if there happens to be one that's never truly been biblically born again, God, show them their need of Christ. And Lord, help them tonight experience your saving grace. And Lord, thank you for your shed blood. Thank you for dying to pay our sin debt. So Lord, again, we rejoice in the opportunity. We pray, God, again, help us to have ears to hear. And again, committing in our minds and hearts already to be doers of the blessed Word of God. We praise you and thank you now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look with me, please, here at the book of Jonah. I'm going to go through the whole book and, again, get to the topic at hand at the last part of this book. But go down with me to Jonah chapter 1. Let me read to you what's going on here. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, folks, you're taught well enough. You know God doesn't do it this way today. Y'all with me? I don't care what Bill Cosby did in his comedy routine for you old folks. God speaks to us one way, and that's through the Word of God. Now, it may be the time of preaching from the pulpit or your personal study in devotions or Bible study, but God speaks to us today through this book. But hear a direct command of God. Would you be all ears or what? I tell you, God would have my attention, and I'd be most certainly, hopefully, looking to please Him. But look at his response here in verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Did you notice a phrase that was repeated twice in this passage? He sought to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, we got some preachers here in the midst. Is that possible to do, people? No. What's the big theological word? God is omnipresent. That means everywhere you go, before you even get there, on your way and all the planning, God's right there in the midst. Here's the lesson to learn just from this verse. When you're in sin, running from God, you're not thinking right. I think Jonah really knew better concerning God with the training no doubt he received growing up. But again, when you're focused on yourself, your brain goes dead to spiritual truth and understanding, and it just doesn't seem to make sense, or you're not many times even sensible in your choosing. So here's what happened. God has a way to, again, get our attention and get us back on track. Going down with me in this passage, if you would, it says down in the verses to follow, let me go on down for time's sake too. Let's go all the way down. Let me see here. Let's go down to, it'd help if I got in the right passage. I was over in Obadiah. You know, that was just a momentary slip. I was going down there going, well, that doesn't look right. What's going on here? It's just in verse 4. How easy is that? It says, you know, it's hard to admit that as a preacher. You know, that's just a pride-filled thought of, oh, how dumb are you, Maynard? You know, and I know, I'm just dumber than a brick sometimes. It says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." Now, how bad was this? Even these old salty dogs were shook up. They even threw away their prophet, folks. It says the mariners were afraid and cried every man, unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten them. Well, where's old Jonah? He's down in the belly of the fish in a very, snooze and lose situation. But Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship, and he lay there and was fast asleep. Well, these guys are again rattled, to say the least, and they finally get down to Jonah and say, hey, tell us again what your story is all about. Now, again, the right things, but not right application. Look down at verse 9. And he said unto them, I am the Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Folks, look at me. If you fear God, you won't run from Him. You're going to run to Him. Remember what we preached this morning? You'll know Him. You'll know He's bringing only what's needed and best. If you're running from God, you're thinking according to the flesh, not what you know to be about our God and what God is looking to be and do in our lives. But look down, please. He says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. The Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Well, that really rattled the guys. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to them, why hast thou done this thing? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So conversation goes, and Jonah says, the only way to stop this storm, you need to throw me overboard. Now, it seems these old mariners had more character and sense than even, Jonah. And they tried to do what? What we do all the time. They tried to row against the will of God. Didn't they? They're going to try to take him to shore. But God says, no, I have a lesson that he needs to learn. So he says, they say, okay, let's go for it, down in verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. The men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered the sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I'd be pretty prayerful at that point too. It said, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Theological, brainiac, educated men of great institutions of higher learning, they have trouble with this. They get all hung up on a big fish swallowing a little guy. Have you ever read in history the accounts of that taking place? I read several of those when I was even studying this passage. One was about a whole horse that was swallowed by a great big fish. That's pretty amazing. A reindeer. Personally, I think that's what happened to Rudolph. Then one foggy, oh, too low. And there goes old Red Nose, and he's gone for history. But for, again, a man to be swallowed by a big fish, look at me. Let me show you, I'm bilingual. She's a no big a deal, all right? There was a story of this guy back in the whaling days where they didn't have the cheaty machines that just could kill anything, whatever it is. And they had to throw the big old spear to kill him. Well, this guy must have been a klutz because he fell overboard in the midst of trying to get the fish or the whale. And guess what? The fish got him. And for 3 days, they didn't see Herb. I don't know that his name, but it's a great name to tag him with. And what happened, they finally got this whale. They brought it in. They're cutting out some blubber sandwiches for lunch. And out flops Herb. I'm serious. It was a for real story. And this guy was in there 3 days, and he went on a circuit. Preaching machine, telling him about his experience being a modern day Jonah. So again, don't get hung up on this verse, and I don't think any of you are like a lot of people would be. But what is the lesson of chapter 1? You want to write this down right by the passage? You can run, but you just can't hide. Huh? How about that? Let's say it together. You can run, but you just can't hide. George Bush didn't come up with that, folks. That story's loud and clear in this chapter. Go to chapter 2. It says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, folks, have you thought this through? When did old Joe become real serious in the matter of prayer? About right here, watch me. One, two, and when he hit the water and he heard the music, dun-un, 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 dun-dun. I'm sure he was one nervous sort of guy, and now he's in prayer mode. Shouldn't he have been there when God instructed him and directed him? Wouldn't he stayed free from the mess he's put himself in? But again, God's love, looking to straighten him out, to let him have the privilege of being part of what God's will is for his life. Well, what happens? We know that then God has his attention here. But this is probably the most humorous part of this story to me. Down in verse 10. In verse 10. God again gets his attention here. But here's how again he got him started on his ministry endeavors. It said, "The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Now, let me ask you, just kind of get your imagination working here. Do you think maybe the whale had a big problem, like Jonah had a bigger problem? You know, kind of like Hebrew heartburn. You people with me here? You know, the first day, can I let him go now? No, not time. Hadn't learned his lesson. Maybe by the second one, you know, again, please, can I let the guy fly? No, it still needs one. Can you imagine how bad he stunk? Have you ever thought about that? You know, the digestive juices, little seaweed, maybe a fish hanging out his ear. I don't know. But finally, God says, now it's time. Now, you have watched National Geographic like I have. Do you understand that fish, big ones, don't have reverse? Seen them all dying on the beach? You know, so he couldn't just kind of pull up, open his mouth, let him walk out. So in my cartoon mentality, I grew up warped that way. I could just see him. God says, let him fly. And there he is, ready for ministry endeavors. But don't you know God had his attention at this point? You know, here's what Tom Farrell gave me. This is when he preached this, I heard him preach it. He says, when God speaks, you don't listen, God spanks. That's good, isn't it? Yeah, when God speaks, why aren't we smart enough to buy that out? Because again, we're not the smart. That's why they call us sheep. Do any of you people raise sheep? Do you understand how dumb sheep are? Why they need a shepherd real, real bad? And that's what God tags on us. Hint, hint, trouble, folks. We better listen to our shepherd, to say the least. But again, when God speaks, you don't listen, God spanks. I'd write that down if I was you. Go to chapter 3. In chapter 3, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying..." This is a big time blessing. We serve the God of second chances. And third, and fourth, and for some of us more rebellious, stubborn people, 5,324 times. But that's our God. Yeah, you've blown it, but it doesn't change His love for you. It doesn't change His care for you. He still loves you with a perfect love. And He wants you to be back in the midst of what's perfect and needed for you. And listen carefully, it's always God's will for your life. Write it down. We serve the God of second chances. Well, He gives him the same message again. If you look in verse 2, He says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And Jonah said, "No, I don't want to." He's ready, set to go. It says, "Jonah rose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of a 3 days journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Now, did he have an impact in ministry? Yeah, from the top all the way down, folks. Folks were repenting of their sin and starting to look to God to do what's right. You know, this preacher here, this preacher, or whoever it may be, you know, I get excited when one person gets right. Folks, I'm Baptist-costal anyway. Have you noticed that? I am. You know, I grew up Methodist church, but I'm far from that deadness. I'm excited about the things of God, not just here, but outside this pulpit. But if I saw this kind of working, and I got to be a part of this blessedness, I would be running the aisles waving the hanky. You with me? I would. I would just get so excited. And you think Jonah would have been that way also, but not, as we'll see. Going down with me here, let me show you the repentance statement here. It says down in verse 10, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that He had said He would do unto them, and He did it not." And here's the head-scratching, really type verse of the whole story. Down in verse 4, "But it," what? God's love. God's forgiveness. God's, again, action he took, or lack thereof, from the place called Nineveh. Now, why was Nineveh such a horrible place? They were nasty folks. And no doubt Jonah and his family, the whole region was affected by these wackos. And there's still some wackos in that region of the world today. You hear about it about daily on the news. But you know what? Jonah wasn't a happy camper concerning the forgiveness and mercy of God. Isn't that amazing? You know, we like it when it comes our way. But if it's towards someone we don't think deserves it as much as we do, we don't have quite the right perspective of what's taking place. And we see that even here with old Joe. Look down with me in verse 2. Again, right theology, but wrong heart response. It says, he prayed unto the Lord his God and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew, here he goes, thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now, what does he do? The flesh cop-out of cop-outs. Therefore, O Lord, I beseech thee, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know what, boys and girls? If that would have been me, I was God at this point, he'd be one dead Jonah. You with me? Just, okay, you know, I've shown you mercy, love. I'll give you what you're asking for. You're deader than the dead fish you took a ride in with. So look on down here, and again, the guy just responds in the flesh, even though he's been in the presence and working of a powerful, wonderful God. It says in verse 4, and this is so gracious of our God, and the Lord, and then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Young folk, you know what that means? Really? Really? I just gave you a ride like nobody's had one in the fish's belly. You know, I brought, again, a working through my power in this place that nobody thought that anybody, even God, could do a work. And now you want to kill yourself and throw in the towel and be that selfish, that foolish? Really? Look what happens. He teaches him another lesson. Down in verse 5, if you look with me, verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat upon the east side of the city. And there he made unto him a booth and sat under it in the shadow that they might see what would become of the city. It's kind of like this, folks. It's like he got a lawn chair and a lemonade and sat on the hill and hoped the people would mess up so God would zap them. You're like, burn, baby, burn. Come on, somebody mess up so God can take you out. And God says, okay, let me teach you one more lesson. It says, the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might shadow over his head to deliver him out of his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Again, God is so good and so good to Jonah. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose in the next day, and he smote the gourd and it withered. And what did Jonah do? Just kill me, God. Zap. You know, no, God again was saying, hey, Joe, wake up, smell the coffee. I'm good to you, but I love all people just as much as I love you. Now, you gave us a lesson and some learning on the first three verses. What's the big message you want to park on in 4? Well, let me do it this way. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. What was old Jonah doing down in verse 2? Here's the sin, and here's what we're going to park on. He was blame shifting. Now, how many of you people, I don't want to know because I'd be brokenhearted if you didn't buy it. But, you know, some of you bought my kids' CD, DVD product. I have a whole song on blame shifting. It's very convicting, not just for kids, but also, I want to send it to DC, okay? I want all politicians to hear the song on blame shifting. But, you know, what does blame shifting involve? It's everybody's fault but mine. Now, one of my favorite examples of history concerning blame shifting, remember the big Bubba guy that was going to sue McDonald's because McDonald's made him fat? Does anybody remember that historic moment in life presentation? You know what I'd tell that feller? Back off the Big Mac's bub. You know, you're heavy because you choose to be heavy. And folks, it's the same thing as far as our spiritual lives. We sin because we choose to sin. You don't have to smoke it. You don't have to drink it, hug it, hold it, kiss it, chew it, whatever you're doing. No, you do it because you want to do that more than please and honor your God. Now, I do this as much as I possibly have opportunity because it's very helpful and memorable. I want every husband to turn to their wife right now. Wake him up first and then look lovingly into your aren't you? You'll be glad your wife's not here, brother. But come on, turn to your wife right now, preacher. Come on, let's obey. And turn to her. Come on, this is going to be really good, okay? No, look at her, you backslidden. You need some discipline. So what I want you to say is, honey, darling, pumpkin, I was wrong. Yeah. Now, I want to know testimony. How many of you ladies have never heard that from your... No, don't. I want to know. You know, but you know what? There are some guys that would never, ever do that. They're so full of themselves. And again, it's always someone's fault but theirs. It happens in homes. It happens in churches. It happens in the workplace. We know it happens in politics all the time. But one of the hardest things for all of us to say is, I was wrong. Let's all do it together, folks. I was wrong. Here's one you don't park on much. It's my fault. How about that? It's my fault. Don't you love taking a cheap shot at the preacher instead of admitting it's your fault? Or again, mom and dad, you know what I'm talking about, sis. If mom and dad weren't so legalistic, oh, drama queen. If mom and dad wouldn't just, they just never want me to have any fun in life. Oh, brother, just get over yourself, young lady. Get over yourself. You know, but are we that way? It just seems to be a natural downward spiral we get once we're birthed. And we have a tendency to be the cheap shot artist, and we just refuse to say, hey, I was wrong. It's my fault. Wouldn't a marriage be so much better if that was a victory in Jesus, my Savior forever? A normal response in a local church? A response, you know, even in any aspect of relationship and communication? Not what we hear today, stupid coach, stupid parents, stupid boss, stupid preacher. You know, if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be in this mess. Huh. Have you ever come to the point of humility to think it may be your fault? And again, if it is, are you humble enough to say, you know what? I was wrong. It was my fault. Would you say this with me? I sin because I choose to sin. Would you say it with me? I sin because I choose to sin. And folks, if we can keep that activated, how much more pleasing will be in the sight of our God? And how much more will be a fit vessel available and usable for the Master's bidding? We're going to do this real quick. Go to Genesis chapter 3, would you please? I'm going to give you three other examples. We got a big one here with Jonah. We could just have an invitation now, no doubt. But you know I like to preach longer than that. So go to Genesis chapter 3 where the whole mess began. And what happens is God sets the boundaries, and Adam and Eve go way beyond the boundaries, and blame shifting is an overdrive here. Look with you at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11. God said to Adam, he says, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" Now listen to it. It's loud and clear here. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she did give me the tree and I did eat." Who's he taking a cheap shot at? You know, wasn't a problem until I got that little pain in the side. Rib, you with me? You know, and you know, the animal and I had a great time, and a nagging woman came along. You know, it's all her fault. I wouldn't be in this mess. Man up, guys. Get a spiritual spine. You know, and you girls will amen me here. You know why a lot of young ladies have yet to find a guy to get married to? Because all us spiritual guys are already taken. I just wanted to say that because it was funny. But you know what? I have all the time counseling with young ladies and dads of young ladies says, my daughter's still single. And you know what? I'm thankful. They can't find someone that has a spiritual spine. Someone that will just do what's right. And again, lead the home in a spiritual way. Girls, you want to give testimony? It is hard picking. Now, some of them are uglier than a mud fence. I understand they just can't. Nobody goes, you know, I get all that too. You know what I'm saying? But there are a lot of gals out there that are just unbelievably godly. And what a catch. And they're godly enough, they won't compromise. And they won't give in to some slug of a guy just because he may be as handsome and talented as I am. I understand your struggle. Y'all with me? But listen, don't compromise. I had a I won't tell you who it was, but a pastor just recently, just broken heart, said, my daughter's dating this guy, and she's in her mid to latter 20s, and she's in desperation mode. She's freaking out because she's not married yet, and she's going to compromise. Don't compromise. You get stuck. Look what happened to Marilyn. You with me? See what I hear? Look at some of these guys in the ministry. Look at some of these girls are stuck. The only reason they're still married is because they're godly people. Yeah, yeah. Be very careful. Be very prayerful and very patient. And let God direct that activity that once it's done, folks, I believe it's until Jesus takes us home. Not till you get frustrated or get again hurt or angered. No, you know what marriage is, people? It's a picture of Christ and His church. That's not a separation issue there. That's together for all eternity. And God, again, wants to consummate that kind of relationship with the right kind of combination. Folks that both love Jesus. So cheap shot number one here. I told you, I'm getting older. I tell more stories. It says, the woman whom thou gavest me to be with, she did give of me to eat, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, why hast thou done? What hast thou done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now let me show you how old I am. How many remember the phrase, the devil made me do it? Does anybody remember that? You carnal people. That was a black cross guy named Flip Wilson, who was the ugliest cross-dressing guy besides Milton Berle I've ever seen in my life. But he would come out as this gal named Geraldine and go, the devil made me do it. No, you sin because you choose to sin. He may be setting up the circumstances on an exterior basis as far as a believer, but you know, I sin because I choose to sin. Let me read it again. The Lord said to the woman, what is it thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And we know all the ramifications that came. Just because a husband didn't get some spiritual spine and man up and say, hey, that's not God's will. That's not right. One of the biggest heartbreaks I have as an older preacher doing this a lot of years, and Pastor, you've seen this, guys who used to be so faithful and so strong because wanting to please their family or, again, please their community more than pleasing Jesus, they compromise on their position of faithfulness to the Word of God. Dads, don't do that. You got to show them what's right until God takes you from this earth. You are here again. If you do what's pleasing to Him, then again, everything will fall right into place like we talked about even here this morning. Just grates my soul. Let me show you another one. Go to Exodus chapter 32. It's real close by. Just flip over another book here. Go to Exodus chapter 32. And here we're going to talk about Aaron. That's old Moe's brother. And I'm not talking about Moe and Curly and Larry. But Moses, Aaron, again, God gives him clear instruction, sets the boundaries. And, of course, we know that Aaron goes out of bounds, to say the least, and his excuse button is stuck wide open. Look again with me at Exodus chapter 32, and I'm going to go down to verse 21. Would you go there with me, please? It says, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great sin upon them? Now, you remember the old fatted calf and all that party animal stuff they got caught up in? Wicked, wicked. And Moses said unto Aaron, what is the people? What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought such great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Now, here's blame shifting number one. Thou knowest the people. These people have been a pain in our ministry endeavor since we left that place called Egypt. They growled about the water. They growled about the food. Yak, yak, yak. Blame shifting. Again, folks, you're sinning and quit blaming other people for your wrong choices. That is wicked, ungodly, fleshly choosing. Let me show you the cheap shot of cheap shots here. They are set on mischief, and then look what happens. Then they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Can I give one of my kids' songs to you? Liar, liar, pants on fire. They knew where he was. What's he doing at this point? He's up meeting with God. He's again getting the Ten Commandments, directives from the heart of God to be pleasing in God's sight. They knew exactly where he was. Folks, is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's the best thing you can do, to go before a holy God and let God instruct you. You know, how many churches I've been in, and again, if this convicts, I'm not looking to throw any stones at any individual here, but it amazed me how many people in a local church don't understand biblical authority and how things work. You know, again, sheep are led by shepherd, not sheep leading the shepherd. It's just the way it is, folks, and it may grate your leadership soul. I had guys like that when I pastored. Guys that were probably better leaders than me. They were just businessmen and stuff. But God didn't call them to do what I was called to do. And they couldn't do, no matter how hard they tried, what I was called to do. That is understanding of how biblical things work. You may hire the guy, but God called the guy. And folks, as I read Scripture, don't mess with God's anointed. Don't mess with the one that God has ordered up. Well, we just see him come and go. You know what that's called? Carnal reasoning. You know, God direct. Matt Alston is a great guy. But God said it's time to go. And Matt's been in several churches. I keep teasing him, you know, you just can't hold a job. You're as bad as an evangelist. But you know what? Some pastors stay for 50 years. Some, again, stay for 2 or 3 years. Some just go for whatever span that God hopefully is directing to be a part of. But don't get the cart and horse thing messed up, or you'll mess up the ministry that God has blessed you with. And can I tell you, folks, God's blessed you with a wonderful opportunity of ministry. And as far as I can tell, driving through Lima and Delphus, they still need Jesus. Y'all with me? And they need folks who get away from flesh and quit blaming everybody but themselves, and just do it in a simple, God-honoring, God orders it up, and God's still in control mindset. And stop blame shifting. It's your fault that you're carnal, upset, or in sin. Quit blaming everybody when the blame really is parked on your own heart. And that's really what happens here. The cheapest shot I see in every local church I preach in is a cheap shot to the guy in charge. Why? Because he's always telling you what to do. Don't you teenagers hate that? Yes, that authority that God placed, but they're still mom and dad. And again, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. And that's the same thing with any authority structure that God ordains, even in a local church. But I'm a leader. That's what I had in my church. A guy who thought he bought and paid for, what was going on in that church. And boy, better not be done without my stamp of approval. How wicked was that guy in my church? Real wicked. You know what happened? God took him home at 45. He did. And he called me before he kicked the bucket and said, "Preacher, would you forgive me? I was wrong." My admiration for that guy went through the roof. And he got it. But he had the privilege of going home to be with Jesus for all eternity. Again, folks, the cheap shot thing here, blame someone else instead of admitting the problem, possibly, if not for sure, is your own choosing. And they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And again, that is not the truth. He's doing what God has directed him to do. Let me show you one more, and it's just as obvious. Go to 1 Samuel. I'll take you digging a little bit more. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to talk about old King Saul. And again, the guy in stature, you know, in leadership quality, seemed to be the man with the plan. But boy, he got dethroned in a big time way because he looked to his flesh instead of looking to please God. God sets the boundaries. Saul steps outside the lines and passes the buck in a very alliterated fashion. Go into chapter 13 of 1 Samuel and go down with me to verse 11. In verse 11, it says, Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Now, do you remember what happened? The preacher wasn't there yet. You ready? So here's a business-minded man. Well, somebody needs to do something. And what did he do? He stepped out of the order of God's will. And he did the sacrifice that was supposed to be done by the preacher. Yeah, something needs to be done, but it's always the way God orders it up. I don't care how nervous or out of control your things may be, wait upon the Lord and always do it God's way, period. You know, it's don't kick into business mode without thinking biblical in directing what needs to take place. Submit, yield. Those are tough for all of us. Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered," there's blame shifting number one, "and that thou camest not within the days appointed," that's cheap shot number two. If you'd have been here, I wouldn't have done this. And then he said, "Then the Philistines came down to put a hurting on us." You know, the people, the preacher, the Philistines. Now look at verse 12. "Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come now upon me to Gilgal, and I've not made supplication to the Lord." So here we go. This sounds real pious. "So I forced myself." Oh, I knew it was wrong, but I forced myself. That just makes me laugh. Again, the guy's justifying doing what's not God's will. And he stepped outside of the boundaries of faithfulness, and he blamed everybody else along the journey. Wrong. Look down at verse 13. "Your sin will find you out." "And Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly." Now what's that guided by? "Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God." What does that mean? Didn't do it God's way. He didn't again say, "God, is this pleasing in your sight? Is this the way you've ordered things up?" No, he was so consumed with his control that he wouldn't commit and submit to God's leadership. Again, it says here, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the command of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom will not continue. The Lord hath sought a man after his own heart." Who's that, boys and girls? That's old David, isn't it? Yeah, the one that comes onto the throne. And it says, "The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people." Here it is. "Because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And again, folks, this is so easy to get caught up in. This is so justifiable. But folks, we need to come to the position of truthfulness and say, "Hey, I was wrong. You know what? It's my fault. And I sin because I choose to sin." Now, Pastor and I have known each other for at least 100,000 years at this point, it seems like. He looked this old back then, folks. He's always been an old soul. He didn't have the beard back in college because they wouldn't let him have one at that point. But you know what? He doesn't know this part about my life. I spent a lot of time in jail. Yeah, yeah. As a preacher, but not a prisoner. All right, just help pastors. Whew, pastor says, "Oh, what am I into now?" But I did all kinds of max security ministry as well as the local jail. You know why I had such success in the local jail where I was pastoring? Because half the inmates were my family members. You know, "Oh, hey, Uncle Bill. Oh, hey, good to see you home." You know, locked up where he should be to begin with. But, I never heard from very many customers or inmates, "Oh, I was stupid. You know, I deserved to be in here." You know what I heard? "Stupid judge, stupid cops, my friends ratted on me, man. Very rarely did I hear an inmate say, "I was wrong. I made a choice to do wrong. It's my fault." Now, folks, I expect that. I know it's not right. But when I go to that kind of place, I expect that kind of response. That's the reason they're in. Don't you hate when that happens, brother? And you can never find the button that shuts it off. I mean, it happens. I've done it too. You know what I've started doing? I just leave my phone in the truck because I'm afraid about the time that I'm in that waxing eloquent point of, you know, just really getting down to the business. my wife will call me and go, oh, I forgot you were in the meeting, you know, or something like that. So I knew nobody was listening to me, so I had to pause for a commercial right there. It's happened to me. But folks, again, I don't expect that to happen in a local church, but it does all the time. It, again, shouldn't be a part of any home. Again, folks, if you blow it, admit it. Do what God says. Seek forgiveness and be willing to suffer the consequences of your fleshly, foolish, sinful choosing. And folks, again, it should be a natural part as a leader, as an example of Christ's likeness. If you are wrong, man up. And admit, hey, let's say it together again. I just like hearing pastors say this. Let's say, I was wrong. Let's go with it. It's my fault. It's my fault. And how about the biggie that sums it up? I sin. Why? Because I choose to sin. Folks, the sin of blame shifting is obliterating local churches. The sin of blame shifting is just obliterating marriage relationships. The sin of blame shifting is, again, blowing apart families in an unbelievable amount of ways. And folks, let's not that be a part of our operation as we seek to go forth in faithfulness to bring glory and honor God. You do right when you choose to do right, but you do wrong when that's, again, more important to you than pleasing and honoring God. So tonight, you know, I'm not saying that you're all caught up in this, but you may come to the altar, so you hope you and pray you don't ever get caught up in it. You know, so stay tender to the invitation. Maybe you are a blame shifter. It's just been your cheap shot choice of life for who knows how long. You come down broken before God and say, God, forgive me of the sin of blame shifting, and then don't go there and do that again. If it again is something you've done to maybe hurt somebody, what should you do when you offend somebody? You're supposed to go to them and get it right. And you may have done that toward preacher, or someone in this church, or someone in your family. Get on the phone and say, hey, would you forgive me? Well, that's humble pie overload, isn't it? But folks, it's time to do it God's way. And God says, don't go there and do that as far as blame shifting is concerned. Would you bow your heads and hearts? I've gone a little longer than I normally do. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Folks, nobody can dodge this bullet. This is a problem, I'm telling you, we all face. To make ourselves look better or to get our way and again, do what we think should be done instead of submitting to what God's looking to bring and do in our lives and through our lives. But folks, if we're not looking to be humble, we're not willing to be honest, guess what's going to dictate and direct your choices and your activities of life? Flat out, sinful, blame shifting. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, again for this first challenge concerning hindrances to faithfulness. Lord, this is so easy to be entrapped by, and it becomes just a nasty habit of the flesh we're parked in. Lord, I just pray that victory will be won in hearts. That, Lord, again, commitment, and even deeper commitment, will be made tonight to stay victorious over this, again, wrong thinking as well as wrong response in our ministry and testimony for you. Now, Lord, if someone here is unsaved, they're not going to have the victory that they need to have over their flesh because they don't have you as personal Savior. God, I just pray you'll save their soul and deliver them, Lord, from the place called hell for all eternity. And help them tonight to know that they know that Jesus is their personal Savior. So, Lord, again, the message is clear. The examples are just so blatant and blunt. Help us, God, to be tender and ready to receive joyfully your working in our hearts this hour. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the pianist and instrument, the organ and piano play, and God works in the heart, let me invite you to come on that first verse.